In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, but only one of them prayed. The Pharisee didn't pray. He boasted. He declared himself righteous. He presented his good works to the Lord and claimed to be better than others. Essentially, what he said was, "Look at me, Lord. I'm no sinner. I'm good. I fast, I tithe, I obey your laws and spend my life in your service. Why, I must be your pride and joy." That's not a prayer. It's a resume. The Pharisee expects God to look with favor upon him because he is a good, holy, and righteous man, nothing like those other sinful men in society. But the Pharisee is gravely mistaken. The Lord doesn't hear his non-prayer. The Pharisee doesn't go down to his house justified in the eyes of the Lord, for he does not recognize his sinfulness and need for forgiveness. The tax collector in the parable, he prays. He comes into the house of the Lord for one purpose, to confess his sins and beg the Lord for mercy. He comes knowing that he is completely unworthy of the mercy for which he begs. He will not even lift up his eyes to heaven because he knows that there is nothing within himself that makes him worthy to approach the living God requesting or seeking his forgiveness. He is a sinner and he knows it. He has cheated his own people. He has lived a dreadful, selfish life. He has been filled with greed and is only worried about his own interests. So he beats his breast in deepest despair and humility and cries out in anguish the only prayer that can save him. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that's prayer. It comes from a humble and contrite heart. A heart sickened by sin and desperate for the forgiveness only the Lord can give. Such a prayer is pleasing to the Lord, who readily supplies the grace and mercy requested of him. The tax collector goes down to his house justified. He is forgiven of all his sins. His slate is wiped clean. He is declared righteous in the eyes of the Lord. It's easy to hear this parable and understand its message, but it becomes difficult when you apply this parable to yourself. You see, the temptation is to say, "Thank God I'm not like the Pharisee in the parable." But to say that is to share the guilt of the Pharisee. For what you're saying is, I'm better than the Pharisee because I don't think I'm better than others like he does. Except you do. You think you're better than him. Repent. For truth be told, you do think you're better than others, and not just the Pharisee in the parable. Admit it. Fess up. Sure, you're willing to admit that you're not perfect, but don't let anyone tell you that you're as bad as some. Don't let anyone put you in the category of the murderers, rapists, drug dealers, prostitutes, thieves and other despicable people of the world. You may have your faults, but you're better than those wretched people. You go to church regularly. You give your time, talent, and treasures to the Lord. Yeah, you could do better. You could give more. But hey, at least you're here. At least you give something, which is more than could be said for many. That has to count. That has to put you on better terms with the Lord. Repent. For if you believe that, you will suffer the fate of the Pharisee. You see, the problem with the Pharisee was not that he recognized that he was living a more righteous life than extortioners, adulterers, and tax collectors. That was true. He was a civilly decent person, much better than they. Not only that, but he took his religion seriously. He fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all that he had. That is good. Would that all Christians served the Lord so vigorously. The problem was that he trusted in himself and despised others. He thought his works merited for him favor from God. He points out the tax collector to God because he wants to be compared. He thinks it will make him look good, but it doesn't. It only reveals his sin. Learn the lesson of this parable, dear friends. It is true that you have not committed the worst crimes this world has known. It is true that you are a civilly decent person. But don't let that lead you to believe that compared to a drug pusher or child molester, you are righteous. To some degree you are. But the difference between your righteousness and theirs is like the difference between calling Pluto a planet or an asteroid. It doesn't really matter. The point of comparison is to the law of God. How much you've sinned isn't the issue. You've sinned. That's the issue. Can you imagine the shame you would endure if someone could read your mind? What if the world knew the perversions of your daydreams or the selfish desires laid up in your heart? Do not think for a second that you are better than other men, but thank God that you have been spared so much of their sorrow. Look at the worst of society with sympathy, not hatred. It is a thin line that separates you from them. Don't dare think that you are superior to any other sinner on this planet. All sinners deserve hell. That includes you. Learn the lesson. Repent. Of course, it's hard to learn this lesson living in a world which teaches the exact opposite of what our Lord teaches you here this morning. In the eyes of the world, the Pharisee is right. He is better than the tax collector, and he deserves to be rewarded for being a good person. In the eyes of the world, self-righteousness is all that matters. Life is what you make out of it. Only you can help you is the motto. And the more you help yourself, the better you'll be and the more rewarding your life will be. It is little wonder that in such a world, the self-help industry is a $1 billion industry. To learn the lesson of the parable is made even more difficult living at a time when much of what labels itself Christian has incorporated the worldly methods and principles into its religion, turning Christianity into a religion of self-improvement and works righteousness, which is no Christianity at all. Joel Osteen, who still remains the pastor of the largest congregation in America, has written a follow-up book to his best-selling Live Your Best Life Now. It is titled Become a Better You and will be on bookshelves October 15th. I have no doubt that it will become an overnight bestseller. Why? Because people have been duped into believing the devil's lie that Christianity is about you, that you get out of Christianity what you put into it, that the better Christian you are, the more rewards and blessings you will receive. But this is not how it works in Christ's kingdom. In His kingdom, the exalted are humbled, and the humbled exalted. In His kingdom, the strong are weak, and the weak are strong. In His kingdom, only repentant sinners are welcome. The self-righteous are excluded. My friends, Christianity is not about you. It's about Christ, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God who came down from heaven and assumed human flesh to fulfill the righteous demands of the law in your place, and to suffer on the cross and shed His holy innocent blood for your sins. through His perfect life and sacrificial death, forgiveness of sin has been won for all people. All people includes you. But to receive this forgiveness, you must first learn to despise yourself and to cast confidence in your own works aside. You must learn to recognize that you are no better than any other sinner in the world, that left on your own, you are doomed to an eternity in hell. It is only when you learn this that you will be led to cry out in anguish like the tax collector in the parable, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when you do, the mercy for which you plead is yours. It's a guarantee. The Lord is faithful to His promises. He forgives penitent sinners always, 100% of the time. That's the gospel. That's the good news. There is hope for you, hope for all. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how grievous your sins have been. Upon the confession of them, the Lord forgives them all and wipes your slate clean. Two men went up into the temple to pray, but only one of them prayed, the sinful tax collector. Many Christians go up into their churches every Sunday, but only some of them go there to pray. Many go with the heart and attitude of the Pharisee in the parable to show God how faithful they are. Many churches design their worship services for this very purpose, falsely believing that the louder the music and the more energetic the atmosphere, the more God-pleasing they will be. They're there, like the Pharisee, to show God how faithful they are. What they fail to realize is that what pleases God is not loud music and packed churches with high energy and emotion. No, what pleases God, according to His Word, according to what He has told us, what pleases God is when His house of prayer is just that, a house of prayer where people, where sinners, come not to show Him how faithful they are, but to confess their sins and plead for His mercy. Therefore, dear Christians, come to this house of prayer this day and always with the heart and attitude of the sinful tax collector. Come with your pain, your fear, your worries, your shame, your loneliness, and your doubt. Come to where God promises to be, where He extends to you His mercy. Come to where He gives of Himself to you. Come to His table and receive that which has completely satisfied God's wrath, the very body and blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, given into death for you, raised from the tomb for you, ascended to the throne of heaven for you. And then depart in peace, knowing that you go down to your house justified, declared righteous by God, not because of anything you've done, but solely by grace through faith in Christ. Come to this house of prayer this day and always with no other purpose but to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and hear the precious words of absolution spoken by Jesus each and every time, "I forgive you all your sins." In His holy and precious name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.